Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On this festival of the Holy Trinity, we confess again what we confess every Sunday throughout our liturgy, in every sermon, in every service. We confess what every true Christian confesses, that the God who reveals himself to us in the Holy Bible is the only true God, the only true Savior. He is the God of both the Old and the New Testaments, the one God who reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who is three persons, one God, not three gods, and as the Athanasian and the Nicene Creed emphasize, one of the persons of that Godhead also took on human flesh, became man for us and for our salvation. He was already God and still is God, but took on a true human nature in order to save us, to suffer and die in our place, so that now we sinners have a blood relative in one of the three persons of God, so that his Father has become our Father, not just because he created us, but because he has also adopted us by faith in his Son, in the Holy Spirit ceremony of adoption, that is holy baptism. All of that is not about comprehending, about understanding. It's about knowing God as he has revealed himself in the person of his Son. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know this God is to have eternal life. To not know him is to remain in the darkness of sin and death. So we do well to keep it simple. Trinitarian theology isn't hard as long as we're not trying to cram the Holy Trinity into our human reason. It's simply knowing who God is, what he has done to save us, and how we receive that salvation from him, all of which is treated very simply in our gospel today from John chapter 3. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus at night when he couldn't be seen by anyone coming to Jesus. He was intrigued by Jesus and yet still didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He was still stuck in his Pharisee's mentality, salvation by keeping the law, salvation by good works, salvation by birthright as a Jew. He rightly saw the signs and miracles that Jesus was doing as a testimony from God that Jesus was sent by God. But he still didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and so he still didn't know the Father as God either. Jesus told him the truth. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And when Nicodemus was dumbfounded by such a statement of being born again, thinking it referred to physical rebirth, Jesus emphasized it and explained it a little more. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Pharisees, many of the Jews, were so proud of their birth, so proud of their heritage as Abraham's children. They were so proud of the decent, religious, law-abiding citizens they had worked so hard to become. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, it's all worthless. It's all for nothing. You'll never be good enough to see the kingdom of God, to escape death, to enter heaven, unless you are given a brand new birth and become a new person, you will perish. You see, it's important to know who God is, but it's really just as important to know who man is, who you are. Everyone, every person on earth has the same problem, the same incurable, natural, hereditary disease. One name for it is original sin. It has corrupted our flesh and the soul within beyond remedy. It's at the root of all unbelief and of every false religion that exists in the world. It's at the heart of every homicide and also every angry outburst, every lazy attitude, every feeling of jealousy, every act of self-service, every thought that the rest of the world really does exist to serve me. You can't fight it, you can't correct it, you can't beat it, you can't get rid of it. Your only hope, Jesus says, for seeing, for entering the kingdom of God is being given a new birth. How does that new birth take place? God's Spirit has to do it. The Spirit of the Father, who through the Word of God drives sinners to see how hopeless their condition is, how lost they are, how needy of salvation. He drives them to fear. He drives them to contrition, to mourn over their sins and over their ruin. And then the same Spirit of the Father holds up before their eyes the image of a serpent on a pole. Hopefully you remember the Old Testament story to which Jesus alluded in the Gospel. From the book of Numbers, when the Israelites were wandering around the wilderness, complaining again against God and against Moses, and God sent those venomous snakes into their camp to bite them. They were dying. And so they were driven by those snake bites to fear, to contrition, to mourn over their sins against God, to seek some salvation. So God told Moses to make a bronze serpent, to melt down bronze and shape it into the same form of the animal that was killing them. Now it's up on a pole. And he promised that whoever was bitten by the snakes could look up at that snake on the pole and be miraculously cured of the snake bite. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so God, the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of Christ, drives fearful, guilty sinners to look up and see God on the cross. God, the Son of God, given by God, the Father, as the sacrifice that atones for the world's sins. By looking up at him in faith, you are given new birth. You are recreated. You are forgiven. You have eternal life. And to that rebirth and remission of sins, Jesus ties the sacrament of holy baptism. Through word and water, water and the Spirit, you have a tangible seal of the promised rebirth and eternal life, something visible to put your faith in, because baptism has God's promise of forgiveness and salvation attached to it. It's no wonder then that when Jesus instituted holy baptism after his resurrection, he tied it directly also to the Holy Trinity, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching us that we must believe in God in this way, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching us that each of these persons named by Jesus is also God, because to be baptized, to be forgiven by, to be received by adoption by these three, some of whom may not be God, is simply foolishness. Teaching us to put our faith in this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who brings about the salvation of sinners. To confess the Holy Trinity as the only saving God, and to confess faith in Him as the only way to be saved and justified from eternal condemnation, comes with its own set of dangers too. This week, as we discussed in Bible class this morning, we saw yet another example of the world's hatred for this Christian confession when Senator Bernie Sanders attacked a White House nominee because the nominee had once written that, as a Christian, he was stating the simple Christian truth that Muslims stand under God's condemnation. Senator Sanders questioned him, "Do you believe people in the Muslim religion stand condemned?" "What about Jews?" he asked. "Do they stand condemned too? In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?" The nominee in question never directly answered the question, at least not in his public testimony that day. And the senator therefore said that he didn't deserve to hold public office, because if he held such a faith, such a confession, that only by faith in Christ Jesus is anyone saved and freed from condemnation, he doesn't deserve to serve in office. You answered that question today in our service, even if the rest of the world didn't hear it. They could have heard it. They can hear it on audio and video on our website. They can hear you confessing it as well as I. You answered it in the Athanasian Creed, and we must all continue to answer it gladly and boldly for ourselves and for the benefit of the world, both because it's the truth and because it's only by hearing the truth that the sinners of the world can be brought to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. "Whosoever will be saved, before all things it is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled, without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly." That Catholic faith, very simply, is that we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity, and specifically, that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, who suffered, died, and rose again from the dead, that all who believe in Him, and only those who believe in Him, will be eternally saved. May that confession always be found in our hearts and on our lips. To the glory of the Holy Trinity, amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.